This is the final week of Advent, and today as we look at the Incarnation, that part of the Advent message that focuses on Jesus taking on flesh and dwelling among us, we have these readings today, and some of them are kind of different, right? We're all familiar from that passage from Luke 1, right, when the angel visits Mary, but we're probably not as familiar with that Old Testament passage from 2 Samuel. Now, at first glance, that may seem out of place, right? It doesn't seem very Christmassy. That passage, though, however, is really central to the Christmas message. It's often referred to as God's covenant with David. So, as we go to these Old Testament passages, we have to remember that we're presented with this picture of God, of who he is, and as he has revealed himself to Israel at a specific time during a certain historical event. So when we see who God has revealed himself to be in those events, we can understand more about God and how he's acted in that manner, and that helps us to understand and how to interact with God in our relationship with him. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. So today I want to look at this Old Testament passage from 2 Samuel, see if we can get a picture of God from it, and then look at the Gospel passage from Luke, and lay it alongside, see if it's that same picture. And then we'll take that New Testament passage in Romans, and see how that applies to our lives today. So I'll begin with 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, a long time ago, there was this king whose name was David. You're probably familiar with David. Now, over the course of David's life, he lived this huge challenges in his life. You would be probably hard-pressed to find someone in all of history who had as many life-changing and just gut-wrenching experiences as David. He tended sheep, he killed bears, he killed giants, he was this mighty warrior, he was pursued by armies and kings. But throughout all of that, he still had a love for the Lord. Love for the Lord that was also unmatched or paralleled in history. So as we turn to chapter 7, in the first few verses of this passage, David the king sought to do something that would, well, preserve his legacy and his love for the Lord for a long time. Something very good. Something, since he loved the Lord so well, he thought, why not build a house for the Lord? A temple to the God of Israel, right? And he tells this to Nathan the prophet. He says, Nathan, I want to build this temple to the Lord. Nathan says, great idea, David. Great idea. I mean, right? What could do wrong? Go wrong. Do whatever you think is best. It can't be a bad thing to build a temple to the Lord, right? This must be what the Lord would want, right? Well, not exactly. See, that night, Nathan the prophet goes to sleep and he hears from the Lord. Now, we're not told exactly how Nathan hears from the Lord, but Nathan hears very clearly what the Lord said. It's not just a nudge, as we hear, or a tug on his heart. Nathan somehow hears the voice of God very specifically. And God says, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, God says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Nope, David, God never asked for a house. So Nathan the prophet tells David that God has never said to build the temple. You know, a lot of times we think we know what's best for someone, don't we? But you know what? Sometimes the best Christmas gifts are the ones that are not on someone's list, right? The best Christmas gifts are the ones that come from knowing the person so well that you just know what they would want, right? If David's plan was well thought out, if he would have looked at who God really was, he probably would have known that God was not asking for a house. Perhaps, just perhaps, I don't know for sure, was David's plan a bit self-serving? So God gently reminds him. God gently reminds David, look back at who I am, David. I haven't had a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of what makes you think I need one now. I have moved from place to place with them. Why would I need a house now? Have I ever even asked for a house? See, David, I was with them, in the midst of them, even without a house. So when we pick up the passage for today, at verse 8, God explains more to David. He explains how he's been working and what he's going to do. 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 9. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut out all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the name of the greatest men on earth. See, the first thing that God does is he gives David this picture of who God is and where David stands in relationship to that. So if you stop and think about it, maybe pride has really no place in our relationship with the Lord, does it? Because God says to David, I am the one that took you from the field. I am the one that appointed you ruler over the people of Israel. See, I suppose David was tempted to think that it was his amazing courage and his amazing skill at fighting Goliath was why he was king, right? Hey, God, did you see me? Man, I wasn't in fear at all. I was not afraid. I slayed that giant. God, I was great, man. God says, David, no. I took you from the pasture. I appointed you ruler. And by the way, I've been with you wherever you have gone. Well, true, God, but didn't it, wasn't it I that fought those enemies? I was tough. Did you see that, God? God says, well, not exactly, David. No. I have cut off all your enemies. And you know what, David? I'm not done yet, kid. Not done yet. In fact, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great, like the greatest men of all the earth. 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 11. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And it's the irony here for you, isn't it? God is going to do for David and the people what David wanted to do for God. Do you see that? David set out to build a house for God. And God says, no. I'm going to build a house for you. And you know what? In that, God makes his own name great. David's going to really help out God and do this nice thing for God. And God says, David, I made you who you are. I went everywhere with you. I protected you. Now I'm going to give you a legacy as well. I'm going to be the one that establishes the house for you. And here is how I'm going to do it. 2 Samuel 7 through 12. And when your days are over, you will rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And after you, I will raise up your offspring, and I will essentially do what I did with you. I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who is going to build a house for my name, 2 Samuel 7:13. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. By the way, he is going to build that temple. His throne will go on forever. You know, was David thinking, how can that be? How can a throne go on forever? Forever is a long time. And what happens if these ancestors of mine stray from God? Will the throne continue? 2 Samuel 7:14. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Unless somehow this royal line extends into the immortal, unless God is his father, and unless God can keep that throne going, how else can it happen? 2 Samuel 7:14. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God makes this promise to David that the kingdom of David will be established forever. And God is going to do this. So now, the nation of Israel is keenly aware of this promise. They've been aware of this promise for generation after generation after generation. However, as the years were by, it didn't look like this promise was much fulfilled at all. There was no king on the throne. Well, there was King Herod. But King Herod really doesn't rule, see? He's kind of this puppet king. He doesn't even have any real authority. And he's not even from the nation of Israel. He's not even Jewish. Of all things, he's an Edomite. Meanwhile, Rome has invaded. And they are the ruling power. So what's the deal? Did God's word somehow fail? Did God's word somehow fail? Did his promise not come true? Well, along comes this most unlikely candidate of all things. It's a young woman from the outskirts of the big city, not even the city of David, right? What could she do against Rome? What could she do against the puppet king regime of King Herod? How can she put the word of God, the promise of God, back on the table? How can this little girl from the country do that? She can't. The answer is she can't. She can't. There's nothing she can do. But you know what? God can. And God, see, he is zealous at preserving his promises. God is zealous at preserving his word and making sure his promises come true. God is zealous at making sure that his glory is revealed at the right time. So Luke 1, 26 and 27. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. God sends this angel to a girl pledged to be married to who? A descendant of David. Joseph, a descendant of David. Maybe God's word is being fulfilled. Luke 1:28-33. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you, as I have been with my servant David." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have never end." See, he will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne. There it is, right? Hundreds of years this promise has been outstanding, and here it is. God is saying, look, I'm going to do this. God will establish that throne. God will establish that kingdom. He promised through this child, born to this little girl on the outskirts of town, that this was the promise that the whole nation was looking for. In Luke 1:34, "How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin?" To her, this idea is very far-fetched. This promise by God in place for generations. This monumental promise is now going to be fulfilled, and Mary is not even pregnant. So how can this possibly be true? Mary's thinking, I'm not even pregnant. How am I going to have a baby? How is this going to happen? You know, when I think about people today, myself included, I wonder if we were in that situation, what we would think at this point. Some people might have said, okay, all right, there's the promise, now I know what I have to do, right? I've got to go get pregnant. said this, now I must go out and get pregnant. I mean, why isn't she thinking that? Have you ever thought about that? Instead, this is what we read, right? How can this be? She asks, and the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." See, God is going to do this. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. See, it's not about you, Mary. God is going to do this. God is coming in the flesh to establish His kingdom and to fulfill the promise that He made to David so very long ago. Luke 1, 36 and 37. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she will, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. For no word from God will ever fail. God does this to keep His word. God does this to show His word is who He is. He is faithful. His promises are true. So God does all this just to show you that His promises are true. This is similar to David. Earlier, David says, "I'm going to build a house for God." And God says, "Better yet, I'm going to build your house." Now, Mary, God says, "I'm going to give you a child." See, this is the center, really, of the Christmas message. The center of the incarnation is that God does for us what we cannot do. God comes to us. Jesus comes to us. The Word takes on flesh. That promise, that Word of God that can never fail, takes on flesh and dwells among us in relationship. And that's the whole difference between religion and relationship. Religion says you have to do it to get to God. Do something to work your way to God, whatever that may be. The Bible says God will do it. God will rescue you. God comes to us. One more text. And this is the Romans passage. It's the closing of Paul's magnificent letter to the Romans. 16 chapters, Paul ends it with this. "Now, to Him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long past. Now, to Him who is able to establish you, to the One who is able to establish you, establish you and me, and to all those who hear this gospel message," Paul identifies God as the God who is able to establish you. Do you need to be established? "To the One who took David out of the pasture and protected him from his enemies. To the One who came to Mary in a little town to establish His promise in the kingdom. To the One who made a promise by His word. He will have an ascendant on the throne of David to reign forever." This same God is able to establish you. And it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter all your fancy degrees. It doesn't matter your hard work. It doesn't matter your earnings. It doesn't matter how well you have done. God will establish you. Jesus comes to you, and He is able to establish you according to His gospel. Now, what is that gospel? The gospel is that Jesus, the God-man, was born to a virgin named Mary in the town of Bethlehem and lived a perfect life and died on the cross. And 3 days later, rose from the dead so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the mystery of ages past. This is the mystery that He planned this and He did this in Romans 16, 26. But now He revealed it. And He made it known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. So that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. That by our faith in Him, we will come to obedience. Why? Romans 6:27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So that God gets the glory. So that God gets the glory. It's so not about us. But we do fit in the picture. I have four takeaways for you today. Number one, don't forget where you came from. God called David out of the fields. God went to the town of Galilee and Nazareth. And God comes to you. No matter where you are, no matter what your past is, where are you today, right now? Are you working toward God in your own merits, your own goodness, the things that you're doing for God? Are you caught in sin? Do you fear the judgment of God? Well, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God comes to you in the place that you're in. There's not a place that the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord cannot reach. Takeaway number two, God is with us. The wages of sin is death. Yet by the mercy of God, you are alive today to hear this message. God has preserved you. He has kept you until now. Just as he protected David, he kept David's enemies from destroying him. He protected Mary. He kept her until she was betrothed to a man in the line of David in order to fulfill his purpose. Well, he has kept you today to hear his gospel. He has kept you today to see that his promise from ages past has now been revealed when the time has reached its fulfillment. Takeaway number three. Look to what God will do. God took David and he established his name and he made him great. God has preserved his kingdom forever. God made Mary highly favored. For those who call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Look to what God does to those who are saved. This is from the book of Ephesians. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in Christ, in order to be put in effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And remember what God does. God does this for his glory. You didn't do it. He did it for his glory. You were not somehow good enough. Jesus came to die for you because you were not good enough. You did not choose him because you were smarter than the next guy. He calls you because God redeems a sinner. He calls you for his glory. He comes. He calls. He rescues. He dies so that you may live forever for his glory. And he dwells with us. He takes on flesh and he raises you from the dead for his glory. Oh, we need a Savior. Our Savior has come. Jesus has come. Repent and be saved. In Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us to your gospel. You've called us to repentance. You've called us from no matter where we are. Lord God, hear those that are calling out to you now. Lord God, hear us as we call out to you. Hear us, O Lord. Forgive our sins. Wash us with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and for your name and for your glory so that your word may be fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now let us close with our closing song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.